Revelation 17. You know what? Let's just go straight to Micah. Micah 1. I'm going to read the entire chapter, and then our sermon will be verses 8 through 16. Hear the word of God. The word of the Lord which came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, O peoples, all of you, listen, O earth, and all that it contains. Let the Lord God be a witness against you, and the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming forth from his place. He'll come down and tread on the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him. The valleys will be split like wax before the fire, like water poured down a steep place. And this is for the rebellion of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the rebellion of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? What is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? For I will make Samaria a heap of ruins in the open country, planting places for a vineyard. I'll pour her stones down into the valley. I will lay bare her foundations, and all of her idols will be smashed. All of her earnings will be burned with fire. All of her images I will make desolate. For she collected them from a harlot's earnings, and to the earnings of a harlot they will return. Because of this I must lament and wail. I must go barefoot and naked. I must make a lament like the jackals, and a mourning like the ostriches. For her wound is incurable, for it has come to Judah. It has reached the gate of my people, even to Jerusalem. And tell it not in Gath, weep not at all. At Beth Le'afra, roll yourself in the dust. Go your way, inhabitant of Shafir, in shameful nakedness. The inhabitant of Zanan does not escape. The lamentation of Beth Ezel, he will take from you its support. For the inhabitant of Maroth becomes weak, waiting for good, because a calamity has come down from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem. Harness the chariot to the team of horses, O inhabitant of Lachish. She was the beginning of sin to the daughter of Zion, because in you were found the rebellious acts of Israel. Therefore you will give parting gifts on behalf of Moresheth Gath. The houses of Achzib will become a deception to the kings of Israel. Moreover, I will bring on you the one who takes possession, O inhabitant of Mereshah. The glory of Israel will enter Adullam. Make yourself bald, cut off your hair, because of the children of your delight. Extend your baldness like the eagle, for they will go from you into exile. Let's pray. Father, we thank you very much for your Bible. We thank you for the harder words and the sweeter and more pleasant words. Every bit of it is true. Father, I pray that you would give me special insight, not only in the content, but even in the delivery of your word, that it would please you and profit your people. And I pray for all of us, gracious God, that we would increasingly be considered hearers and doers of your word, and that we would see some of the things that have gone on, that have happened to our fathers and mothers in the faith in years gone by, and that we would take notice and we would walk circumspectly, Lord, learning even from their bad example. And we pray, Lord Jesus Christ, that your gospel likewise would be clearly put forth as the only answer to what we see here in this passage. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. The reason I switched, I didn't read Revelation 17, 1 through 8. If you remember the email, which you probably don't, was the email I sent out at the beginning of the week to the church about the titles for the sermons and so on. The original sermon was going to be Micah 6 and 7, and the original title was going to be The Recompense for Adulterous Harlotry, which is indeed what verses 6 and 7 are about. And I was going to flesh out lots of things. It was going to be fabulous. And then I thought, after the woe sermon of the morning, I thought, wow, the recompense of adulterous harlotry. After woe, woe. And I thought, well, I can't do that. That's just too much. So that's why it was Revelation 17. And I was concerned for you. And then I thought, well, I'll take a bigger passage. And I'll take a bigger passage, and therefore it will be not quite as heavy as the recompense for adulterous harlotry. So the title of this sermon is The Lamentation of the Godly Minister. I tried. So the message is a fairly sober message. Clearly, if you look how Micah opens, the section that we're concerning ourselves with in verses 8, 9, and so on, you'll see that Micah says he's required to lament. And then he calls for all of Jerusalem and the surrounding cities to likewise lament. You can't get away from that. And in relationship to the business of this minister lamenting, by way of preface, many years ago now, when I went to Pastor Hobbs, I felt called to the gospel ministry the moment I was converted many years ago, 27 years ago. And I don't remember when, but it was a number of years ago. I went to Pastor Hobbs when I was carpet cleaner over in Tallahassee and said, well, I believe that God was calling me into pastoral ministry. And the essence of what he said to me was something like this, not verbatim, but something like this. I'm sorry to hear that. And he said something to the effect of, if there's anything else that you can do to make a living, I suggest that you do that. And for a younger guy, I was still in my 30s, you think, well, you know, you're supposed to give me the pep talk. And he did the other. Now, to say that he burst my bubble, that would be an understatement. I went and drove home and sucked my thumb and told Mona all about it. But I want to be clear about something. He was not denigrating the office of minister. He actually has a very high view of the office of minister. He believes it's a high and a holy calling, and so do I. What he was doing was, he was telling me the truth. He was giving me hard words about the hard work of a minister. Another minister, who I watched preach a sermon, probably about 2 or 3 months now. He's a PCA minister, and he's been in the PCA. He's been a PCA minister 25, 35 years, he told me. And he was very good. He was very scriptural. And after the service, I met him. He was a very nice fellow. But he had a tiny touch of sadness about him. And I don't know why I picked up on that. And I don't mean he was morose in any way. There was a touch of solemnity to him and just a bit of sadness in his demeanor. And I remember saying to my wife afterwards, that guy seems like a real minister to me. And that was in reference to what Pastor Hobbs was really getting at those many, many years before. And I'm not saying that there aren't wonderful joys about telling people about the love and the mercy and the kindness and the forgiveness and the freedom that are ours in Christ Jesus. There are. And I'm not saying that there are not, for the minister, for me, selfishly, huge blessings for me as I walk with Christ with you. I'm not saying that's not the case. There certainly are joys that we can enjoy and those kind of things. But there's another part to the gospel ministry, which is really kind of what we're opening with here. And that's what Micah is experiencing in our section. He's experiencing what Pastor Hobbs was telling me about, what I saw in the whole demeanor, in the voice, in the countenance of that PCA minister. And that is this, is that a minister is called by God, if he's called by God, to bear the sorrows and the sadness of God's people, of the people that God sends him to. Now, there are two reasons or causes for our sadness, our sorrow, for which the minister is to be a co-sharer in. Number one is obviously sin. Sin makes us sad. And God's people sin. And so God's minister, here Micah, is clearly lamenting. He's sorrowful for the sins of God's people. Ministers weep over the sins of God's people. And ministers weep over the sins of themselves. And in the second reason for our sadness is the common miseries of this life. We get sick and die. And so God's minister is called by God to share in those sorrows with God's people. I have a lengthy quote by Nehemiah. You could literally do a subject study of Nehemiah wept, Ezra wept, Jeremiah wept, Isaiah wept. Nehemiah, when he hears the words of the distress of God's people, they went away in captivity, they're coming back, and it's just, everything's a mess. The enemies of God are against God's people, the people of God are acting immediately sinful, they're suffering, they're poor. And then he hears these words, and this is Nehemiah, Nehemiah 1. I sat down and I wept and mourned for days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, great and awesome God. He sat down and wept and mourned for days. He was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I mention all of the prophets were weeping prophets. We know Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah that he was a man of sorrows and he was acquainted with grief. This is what we're looking at, the lamentation of a godly minister. Godly ministers bear the sorrows of God's people. Like Christ does this. The Apostle Paul said he wept over the suffering and the sickness of God's people. Paul tells us to rejoice with them that rejoice. And what's the next line? And to weep with them that weep. Apostle Paul also says, if one member in the body of Christ suffers, then we all suffer. But especially so the minister, as he is the guardian, the kind of the caregiver, care watcher over of the church. And the Christian minister, like Christ, is to have a sympathetic sorrow with God's people. That is to say, that he is to bear the burdens, to bear one another's burdens like Christ does. Well, that's kind of, I know a long preface, that's really what we're looking at Micah, with Micah lamenting and wailing and mourning like an ostrich. God's calling for Micah's ministry was clearly one to denounce their sin, and there'll be the promises of the promised Messiah. That's true enough. So there's law, there's gospel. But a great portion of Micah's ministry was one in which he was to show solidarity with God's people by bearing their sufferings, by being sad for their estate. It was kind of a, much like Jeremiah did, as Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. Well, that's really what Pastor Hobbs was getting at. And that's what we see here. And not to go too far afield, that subject, that aspect of the minister's calling, I can only use my personal experience, which is not a ton, but that's not common. When men say, I'm called to the ministry, they never say, I'm called to not only bear my own load of sorrow and not only bear the load of sorrow of my immediate family, but I'm called to bear the load of sorrow for a big family. No one ever thinks like that. You don't ever think like that until you're in it. That's Micah. Now let's look at the context of what we've got going on here in 5 and 6. 5 and 6, the context is God says, for the rebellion of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. Previously, God told Micah to tell Israel and Judah that God was grieving over their sin. He was angry with their sin, but it caused God grief, as it were. And I know I'm speaking anthropomorphically. And then he says the reason for this is, and he says it, transgression and sins. So God was going to judge them. God was going to punish them. We saw it this morning. God is a holy God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes, and God hates sin. And God was teaching his people what I would consider soteriology, anthropology, 101, theology. God hates sin. And we don't often think of this. This is something that I've kind of gotten from the Puritans, and I won't say it exactly the way that they have it, but here's the essence of it. If we make God, and I, again, anthropomorphism, if we make God sad by our sin, very often, not always, God will in turn make us sad by our sin. And that's what's going on here. God was going to take, and this is what's happening in 6 and 7, God was going to take Samaria, representative of all of Israel, and he says, make it a ruin. And that's because he says she was an adulterous harlot. And he was going to punish her severely. And for that, Assyria would come and make her a ruin and to commit atrocities and then take the people of God away into Assyria. And what you notice in that little section there before was God said, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. Well, who is the actual agent for that? Assyria. But God said, it's me. I'm doing this. I'm doing this for such and so reason. So God punishes them for their sin. And you have the younger sister, Judah, watching on. Israel goes off into captivity in 722. And you have the younger sister watching on, and she doesn't learn. And she herself will incur God's wrath for her sins. They'll be taken off into Babylonian exile with the accompanying atrocities that happen when a people are being exiled by their enemies. Micah says later in Micah 3:12 this, therefore, on account of Zion, account of you, Zion will be plowed as a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of ruins. And the mountain of the temple will become a high place of the forest. It's the exact same thing that he said about Samaria. When the church lusts to live like the Gentiles, God will give the church over to the Gentiles. There's a principle of justice there. The principle is called lex talionis, eye for an eye, perfect justice. You want to live like a Gentile? You want to be a Gentile? You don't want to live like a Christian? You'll go live with the Gentiles. See how it is. And that's how God will punish you. I remember many years telling a person I love, sometimes, and I use this example, a person had a sexual sin. And so my rejoinder to this person I loved is sometimes God will punish you with, if you have a sexual sin, with a sexual punishment. And the person utterly balked and said, no, that is not right. And I said, that is exactly right. That is exactly right. Read your Bible. It's a principle of lex talionis. Not always. Not always. But he retains the right to do that. He will punish them. They want to live like Gentiles, they're going to be with the Gentiles. That's what's going on. And the idea behind that is God will not be mocked. You will reap what you what? So, that's New Testament, Paul says in the book of Galatians. You will reap what you sow. If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap to the flesh. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap to the Spirit. And I realized earlier that I said that God will pour out his wrath on both Israel and Judah. And some of you may be thinking, well, Pastor, I know you know better, but that's not right. God does not have wrath for his people. He has discipline for his people, but he has wrath for those that are not his people. Well, that is correct. That is correct. But I actually stand by what I said. God will have wrath on Israel, and he will have wrath on Judah, at least some of them. And what we're learning here is this. Not everyone who is in Israel is of Israel. Not everyone who is an Israelite after the flesh is a child of the promise. And so you have two classes of people here within Israel and Judah. Those who are goats among the sheep, they'll receive wrath. They will receive God's offended justice. And then there is a believing remnant, at least among the people of Judah. They will receive discipline. But no discipline seems pleasant when you receive it. But that's the way that we understand these things. God is, that's why I read the Providence section. He may put the same exact thing on two different people. You're going off to exile. But it may have two different purposes, one for the reprobate and the other for the elect person of God. One to administer offended justice and the other to administer fatherly correction. You have both classes that we see within this context here. Now to the lamentation. Mike is lamenting, obviously he says, I must lament and wail. To lament means to mourn aloud, to weep, to cry out in grief. A lamentation is something clearly audible. It's visible. You can see it. In this context, it's clearly public, and I would argue probably private. Think of this when you think of lamentation. Intense sorrow. Just heart-wrenching grief. There are only a handful of things that make us have this kind of response. Mostly it's at a funeral. Mostly it's at a funeral. And it's interesting because when he's lamenting, he actually will borrow a funeral line of David's for Saul. And so when you think this intense sorrow, the only place I really know to duplicate that is at a funeral. Beyond that, maybe a hospital bed, something like that. But it's intense sorrow. This isn't just the person that you didn't want one or the person you want. It's not that. That's not strong enough. Micah in this passage, and I'm just going to give this to you rather than kind of walking through the way that I do. Micah has this intense sorrow for five things, and they're all connected. And the first one really is a dishonor to God. God has been dishonored. God has been disbelieved. And related to that, the law of God has been broken. God's law is being trampled on, and that breaks the godly minister's heart that the people of God do not believe God, and it breaks the minister's heart that the people of God who are called by God to be holy and have the provision of the gospel in type and shadow, that they are living ungodly, they are living wicked, that you can't tell a difference between them. This is one of the reasons why he's weeping. The third reason that he's lamenting is weeping for the sins of the people. But the fourth reason is that God will dispense the punishment for the reprobate and the discipline for the elect. He is weeping for the pain that will be inflicted. When the kids were little, I mean, I don't know if you did. We did capital punishment. Corporal punishment. And I'm a softie. I mean, I hated to do it. Who in their right mind really likes to do it? I mean, if you like to do it, I've said it before, you just need your head examined. If you like to administer, do you like it to get corporal punishment administered to you? I never did. And I remember it would bring me to tears when I would administer discipline. And you think, well, if it's hurting you that bad, then don't do it. Well, God loves his people, and he means their reformation, at least for the believing part of the people. And God's minister is actually sorrowful that the people of God are being judged or disciplined. And you say, well, God is doing it. And you know that God he's righteous and is doing it. Yes. And you know that something good may come of it. Yes. But they're in pain. And because I love them, and they're weeping, even though they're being disciplined, or I'm weeping. All mothers and fathers do that. All good, godly ministers do that. And so Micah did that. And then the last thing that Micah is weeping over, and we see it, I think, in verse 11, is Micah laments that God's severe treatment of his people will be witnessed by the Gentiles and that they'll rejoice. And he does not want the unbelievers to draw the wrong conclusion about either God's judgment on the reprobate unbeliever or the chastisement of the sinful believer. He's not rejoicing. Now, when you look at all of these things that Micah is weeping over, there was one, I'll call him, what is he called elsewhere, the greater than Solomon. There's one greater than Solomon. The one who is greater than Micah manifested all of these things. And I'll give you where we find that in the book of Luke. 19, 41 through 44. When Jesus approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for your peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemy will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." Very similar sentiment of the Lord Jesus Christ, perplexing in some, causes some theological questions for me, philosophical. And I want you to see some expressions that indicate Micah's inward heart pain. He says here, "I must go." Look at verse 8. "I must go barefoot and naked." The idea is Micah is, I think he's been told by God to do this, obviously. He's been told to preach a sermon, but he's a living sermon. This is a sermon acted out, as it were. Now, I don't believe ministers are to act out sermons now. But there were a number of ministers. Ezekiel's one of them. And Ezekiel also acted out another sermon depicting the very same thing, that you're going to be a prisoner. That's what this is. You're not going to have shoes on. The enemy is going to rouse you from your bed. You won't have a time to get your sandals on, and you're marching off into captivity as a prisoner and as an exile and as a captive. That's what he's doing with the no shoes business. And the book of Amos tells us that exactly did happen to these people. So he says, you're going off into captivity. You remember when God said, "I'm bringing you out of captivity. I'm going to do it in the morning. It's going to be very, very quick. Your captors will force you out. Therefore, gird your loins and put what on your feet? Sandals." And the people of God there did believe God, and they sat the whole night with their shoes on. But here, he says, you will go out as a captive, and you won't have shoes on, meaning the people of God didn't believe his sermon. He said, judgment's coming. God is going to judge you. He's going to judge Israel. He's going to judge Judah. And what did they say? Wah, wah, wah. That's what they pay you prophets to say all the time. Sin, 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 judgment, judgment, holy God, wah, wah, wah. We don't believe you. I'm going to work in the morning. No, you aren't either. You're not going to work in the morning. Well, I'll deal with it when I deal with it. No, you won't either. You're not going to have shoes on. The enemy will come. Assyria will come. I said to someone this afternoon, some of the things I hear on the radio, I think, wow, that's, we're talking big countries with big capacities, and I wouldn't have to worry about my Roth IRA anymore. Could that ever happen here? You're going out as a captive without shoes on. They did. And God brought that upon them because they sinned against him. They were the adulterous harlot. And God said, off you go into captivity like a prisoner. And then the business of him going naked. I'll read from Isaiah. Isaiah also went about naked. Isaiah 20, verses 2 through 4. "At that time, the Lord spoke through Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saying, go and loose the sackcloth from your hips. Take your shoes off your feet. And he did so, going naked and barefoot." It's the same thing. Nothing new under the sun. He does in 800s what this guy's doing in the 700s. "And the Lord said, even as my servant Isaiah has gone naked and barefoot," 3 years, naked and barefoot for 3 years, "as a sign and a token against Egypt and Cush, so the king of Israel, Assyria," which is what's happening, "will lead away the captives of Egypt and the exiles of Cush, young and old, naked, barefoot, with buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Israel." That's why when I read commentaries and I understand why they say naked, naked here for Isaiah, naked here for Micah, it's not really naked. It's he's going out with his turban off or something, like he doesn't have his turban on his head when he goes outside, or he doesn't have his over cloak on. That's not true. Like Isaiah, they're going to go out naked, barefoot, with their buttocks uncovered to the shame of Israel, shame of Egypt. You can watch World War II videos. When Jews were marched off, they were marched off naked. And what God is saying to the people, that's what's going to happen to you. You are my wife, you are my bride, you threw off the covenant, you threw off my shackles, you threw off me, you wanted to live like a Gentile. I'll give you to your paramours and see how good they treat you. That's God. And for this, Micah is devastated. Because remember, these are his people, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. And what God is showing the people of God is this, and we need to hear this message all the time because we don't believe it. There are two things for sin, pain and shame. You know, the verse that says, be sure your sins will find you out. Either there will be pain for you and shame in this life or in the next life if you're unconverted. Pain and shame. And everyone that engages in sin without renouncing it, we always think we're going to be the ones that aren't going to get caught. You're going to get caught. I'm going to get caught. And there is pain and shame. And the nakedness business is also the lex talionis. Remember, God's holy people wanted to live like harlots. And this is a lex talionis retribution for their immorality. You want to go around? Should I say it? I'm not going to say it. There's actually a Bible verse that God does to them as a woman, as a recompense for the gross licentiousness of the people. It's offensive to me, which is kind of stunning. That's what he's doing. You want to be grossly immoral? There you go. I'm going to give you into a people that will debase your body. That's God treating his own people for their sin. There's nothing new under the sun. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. God does not change. Someone said to me this afternoon, I wonder if the two candidates that we have are judgment on our country. Yeah, and I know why. For the church. We look like Babylon. We look like Assyria. And so we've been given a Babylonian and an Assyrian to rule us. And then he says in verse 9, her wound is incurable, for it has come to Judah. Matthew Henry says this, man cannot help Israel, and God will not help her. And we don't usually think of that. So God will get to a place and he will say, I'm not helping you. Right? He took the northern kingdom off to Assyria, and you never hear of the northern kingdom again. The only remnant from Israel made it off to Judah. And Micah laments when he says, they've made it even up to the gates of Jerusalem. He knows that God will make good on his word to Samaria, and that means he'll make good on his word to Judah. And who lives in Judah? Micah lives in Judah. What else is in Judah that he laments about? The temple. 2 Kings 18:13, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and seized them. It happened. And then he says to the people, but notwithstanding all of the recompense that God has, don't tell Gath, don't weep in front of the Philistines. And then I remember I said he borrowed a line from the funeral song that David wrote for Saul. Samuel, 2 Samuel 1:19-20. Your beauty, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How have the mighty fallen? He's talking about both Saul and Jonathan. Tell it not in Gath. Don't tell the Philistines that Saul is dead. Don't tell the Philistines that Jonathan is dead. Lest they rejoice. That's the heart of the godly minister. The godly minister, even looking at God disciplining his people, doesn't want the unbeliever to draw the wrong conclusions. Oh, this is how your God treats the people that he loves. Oh, your God is impotent. He can't sanctify his people. He can't save his people. Oh, look at the downfall of these holier-than-thous. Good riddance. to these people with a narrow law and a narrow gospel. That's what they think. And look at how they treated the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. What did they do? They mocked. Oh, so this is how your Father in heaven loves you. Wonderful. The world loves to look at the sorrow of God's people. But I'm going to go much faster than the rest. When he says, tell it not in Gath, weep not at all, then he'll go on, and I'm going to summarize the last section. He lists 10 Judean cities, and then he kind of uses a play on their names. Some sound like the city, a beautiful city. He says, you won't be a beautiful city, you'll be a naked city, and all these things. And he lists all of these cities. It sounds like House of Dust or Dust Town, roll yourself in dust. Lachish was a military town, and even their chariots won't help them. And then he says to the people, make yourself bald and cut your hair off. When you look at all of this business, and what's kind of disconcerting to me is Israel is grossly sinful. Judah is grossly sinful. The Assyrians are wicked and sinful. The Babylonians are wicked and sinful. What's going to come after this is the hopeful message. When you look at this, you think, well, it's over. It's over. There's no hope. The people of God are wicked. The people who are not the people of God are wicked. God is a holy God. God is a righteous God. He's destroying them for sin. What hope is there? What will God do through all of this? Who will God bring through all of this? This is just it's a quagmire of sin. This is why I believe in the sovereignty of God. It's a massive quagmire of man's total depravity. I believe man is totally depraved. I watched an interview of a man who said yesterday that man is morally ascending. We are getting better morally. That's man. Sin, sin, sin. Who will God bring through to answer? Well, how do sinful people come in the presence of a holy God? How will we do it? God is going to bring the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ will be the one that rolls in the dust in our place. Christ will be the one that is stripped of his clothes and nailed naked to a cross for our account. Christ will be the one that has his beard ripped out. Christ will be the one treated like a prisoner. Christ will be the one treated like a captive. Christ will be treated like an exile. Christ will take what we deserve. This is just a type of what the people in Israel deserved. It's what the people in Judah deserved. It's what the Babylonians deserved. It's what the Assyrians deserve. Christ did all these things for us. God will keep a people. God will bring his Savior out. Beloved, when you look around, God is sovereign. We are depraved apart from Christ, true enough. But because of the grace, the sovereign grace of Almighty God, he has people like Micah and like me and like you who say, who is like Jehovah? May God be pleased with the preaching of his word.